Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening from the scripture part that we have been reading from John 3. And I read one verse especially, John 3 verse 19, where we read as follows. John 3 verse 19, and this is the condemnation that the light is come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We preach the word also by using the canons of Dort, like we have been reading. And the theme for the sermon is the proclamation of the gospel. Three points of attention. The first point, infinite value of death of Christ. The second point, with command to repent and believe. And the third point, why some do not believe. So the theme is the proclamation of the gospel. Three points, the infinite value of the death of Christ, with command to repent and believe, and why some do not believe. Congregation, it happened that there was a man who was sentenced to death, to die, because of what he had done. But he had a brother, and that brother went to talk to the judges, and he came and he showed to the judges how his arm was cut off. And he told them that it happened in the war where he was fighting in serving his land. And he was pleading and begging for the life of his brother. And it touched the hearts of the judges so much that this man had served his land in such a faithful way that they gave him his request. So his brother received pardon because of what he had done for his land, the service in the war. It had so much value for the judges that they gave pardon to the criminal, to the brother of this man. That's wonderful, isn't it? What a value there can be in things that are done. But when we think about that, and we think about what Christ has done, it becomes clear to us that the value of the work of Christ is so much more. And the canons of Dort are asking what the reason is, why the value of his death is so infinite, that it is said in Article 3 that the sacrifice and satisfaction for sin is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. So much power in the blood of Christ. What is the reason that there's enough in his satisfaction, in the satisfaction that he made to pay for the sins of the whole world? What a comfort, isn't it? Like we saw last week. If you would have done, you alone, all the sins that are done in the whole world, you could be saved, because there is so much value in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than that brother had value in his service to his land.
But why? What is the reason that the death of Christ is so full of value, is having an infinite value and dignity? Well, the canons of Dort are giving two reasons for that. And the first reason they give is that it is because he was not only man, but he is also God. It is from these considerations, because the person who submitted to it was not only really man and perfectly holy, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And those things, those qualifications, were necessary to constitute him a Savior for us. Well, that reminds us about what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying about Lord Jesus, asking in Lord's Day 6, why is it necessary that he is man, perfectly man, and why is it necessary that he is also at the same time perfectly God? He is both perfectly man and at the same time real God. Well, because man had sinned, so man had to take the punishment. He became one of us. You could say, and we say it with reverence, he became one of our family. He became one of the human race. So being part of that human race, he could take the punishment upon himself. It says he was a holy and perfect man. And that was also necessary, that he was holy. If I would owe you $1,000 and someone else would come to me and say, well, can you give me $100 because I have guilt, I have a debt that I have to pay, then I would say, no, I cannot, because I have guilt myself. So I cannot help you. But the Lord Jesus had to be holy to be able to take our guilt and sin upon himself and to make satisfaction, so that we would be saved by him. He had to be man, and he was a perfectly and holy man. And at the same time, so that is one. That's why he is a Savior that we need. But at the same time, he is the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So he is almighty like the Father is and the Holy Spirit. He is eternal like the Father and the Holy Spirit, without beginning and without end. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent according to his Godhead. He's God. Sometimes you could be confused and you think, well, yeah, the Father is God, eternal. But if I think about the Son, then the Son should be later than the Father. That's how it goes with man. When a son is born, you know, then the Father already existed. And that's not true. If we think about God the Father and God the Son, they are both eternal, real God. Yeah, you sometimes try to understand that, the Trinity. And that's too much for our small understanding. How could you get the ocean in a small cup? How could you understand the eternal God with your small human mind? But still, there, God has given revelation in his word about him. And throughout the ages, the church has been thinking about the Trinity. And you try to understand something of it. And if you think about the sun, well then, it's amazing if you think how far the sun is away, and still giving such a power of heat on earth. But if you think about the sun shining in the air, then we all know that the sun is giving light. So the light is coming from the sun. And at the same time giving heat. Those three things belong together. There's a unity between them. And still it are three things. And sometimes it helped me when I was thinking about the Trinity and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that I try to think about that the Son is begotten from the Father from eternity, and they have the same eternity. And then I thought about a sun that continually is giving that light coming from the sun, and such a way you could think about the Father and the sun like the Father, the light coming from the sun like the sun, and the Holy Spirit, if you think about the heat that the sun is giving, that's just a way, and I understand it's limited also, not perfect, but we have to see they are all eternal, perfectly God. And this God, God the Son, came down to be man. This eternal, holy God became man, real man, like we are, with those weaknesses. That he could be tired and was weeping, and but without sin, holy man. And now that his satisfaction is of an infinite value has to do with the fact that he is God, the eternal God, the infinite God. So that makes his sacrifice of an unlimited value. I feel we are stammering when we are talking about that. It's so deep. It is so wonderful that God gave his Son, and that his Son was willing to come down from heaven for people that are like dust compared to the Lord, and people that rebelled against the Holy God, like beating him in the face with our sin against him. And this God gave his Son, and he suffered upon the cross, and that suffering of the Lord is of infinite value. So if you think about all your sins, the sins that you did as a child, every day, we sin every day. And the sins that you did as a teenager, and when you grew up in your marriage, maybe you are old now, and the sins you do, the sins that you have done in your job, the sins that you have done if you got an office of the Lord, have done in your office. I'm not talking only about the things that we have done, but also the things that we did not do. All those sins, uncountable, forgetting the Lord many days, not glorifying him for the things that we could do in this life, but taking the glory for ourselves, for our pride. Not talking about the Lord where we had an opportunity to talk about him. Not praying for souls around us that are perishing. All those sins, all those sinful desires and lusts in our heart coming up continually. And Calvin says our heart is like a factory of idols. We make idols of all kind of things, of our house, of our car, of our wife, of our children, of our job, of our money, of our name. We make idols continually, all those sins. It's like a mountain, you cannot look over them. You will never be able to pay for all those sins. We really deserve to be punished for it in all eternity. And now there is a Savior whose death has infinite value, because he is not only a holy man, like he needed to be, but he is also the infinite God himself. God took it upon himself to open a way of salvation for sinners that deserve damnation, to make them free. Oh, if you see that, the curse that we deserve and the blessing that the Lord has prepared in his Son, the punishment that we should receive, and then that we by faith receive a full remission, forgiveness, pardon for all that many countless sins. It's the deepest joy. It is such a wonderful thing. It can make you jump for joy. Your heart will jump within you when you really see that. What a Savior. What a blessed Savior. And that's the Savior that I need. I'm really convinced that I need such a Savior. Otherwise, I will be lost. There's no way that I could make up for my own guilt. But God gave a way so that I will be saved. Oh, how deep was the suffering of the Lord. Think about it. Yeah, that's the second thing that the canons of Dort are giving here. They say, well, the first thing is that he was also God. And the other thing, and because it was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. So he was not only a holy man, like he should be. He was not only God himself to make his death having infinite value, but he took the wrath. It was attended with a sense of the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin. Think about it. How it is described in the Word of God. Think about what the Lord Jesus was suffering. Yes, it is true that death is the wages of sin. So we all have to die because of sin. But none of all the human beings, except for the Lord Jesus, none has ever on earth experienced that full load of the wrath of God like the Lord Jesus has experienced. It is so deep, it's unspeakable. The load of sin, of wrath of God, is like you see a rock in the sea and are waves continually beating that rock. And so the Lord Jesus is bruised by our many, many sins. He was willing to do that. We see described in the Word how he suffered because of that. How he was in the dust and blood came out of his face, sweating blood. And how he prayed, Father, oh, let his cup be taken away. And how he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, he had the wrath of God, a sense of the wrath and curse of God. His own dear father, a stranger, is mad with me, is angry with me, then, and that's bad. But someone that you are related to so deeply, his father put a curse upon his son. And it was not that death did overtake the Lord Jesus. No. But Christ gave himself to death so willingly. And that is what was needed to make satisfaction. Because we willingly, with our soul and body, have sinned. And he gave himself. It didn't overcome him, but he gave himself to pay for sin. It is so powerfully described in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. That message, that glad tidings of the Gospel. He that believeth on him is not condemned. We see how the Lord Jesus is describing that. How there is a way of salvation to be free from that wrath and curse. A perfect way. How bad that a teacher in Israel didn't understand it. What about you? And this message is coming to you. And the canons of Dort say that the preaching, the proclamation of this gospel, the promise of the gospel, that is, you know, should be with the command to repent and believe. What does it mean? It's showing us that when the gospel is coming to us, we can never sit on the fence. Say, well, okay, it was a good sermon. And we go on. And we live our old life. That's not possible. You know, we do one of the two. We fall at the feet of Christ when we hear this message to be saved by him, or we push it away. We reject it. We resist against this way of salvation. Because of our natural pride and sinfulness. Oh, what a promise. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. You could say John 3 verse 16 is a very powerful summary of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here is the promise of the gospel. Whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish. And this promise, together with a command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations. That's why it is coming to us. That's according to the command of the Lord Jesus. Preach the gospel. Teach to all nations and baptize them. It's his goodness that he not only gave his son to come down to this world full of hatred and enmity, to save such enemies from their sins, to save ungodly people by faith alone. But the Lord also has provided in those that proclaim this gospel. So that Paul was going out in the world, and many, many did the same throughout the ages. Let us pray more for the mission work. There is such a need in this world. There are still those that are in darkness, that do not know those glad tidings, that are caught in superstition and unbelief, that do not know this way of light and salvation in Christ, that do not know the promise of the Lord. This ought to be preached and proclaimed with the command to repent and believe. It ought to be declared and published to all nations. Yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing to the Jews. Nicodemus, he's explaining it so powerfully, what a way of salvation is. Showing his need, Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus. He was a leader, a teacher in Israel, and he came to this rabbi. He wanted to have some more knowledge, and the Lord Jesus made it very clear to him that all that knowledge would not help him, could not save him, if there was not a total inward change. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It must have been a blow to this religious and probably self-satisfied man. He was in a special position. He had a special knowledge, much more than the common people. Now this rabbi says, cannot see the kingdom of God. It's strange to be born again. What's that? He didn't knew it. How bad it was in the days of Jesus. A teacher who doesn't understand the most necessary and deep things of salvation. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So we have to be born again. And we will come to that later in the Canons of Dort. What a wonderful change that is. It's a change like, you know, from death to life, from... It's amazing, that work of regeneration. And it could be that you say, but how is it happening? Because if you think about being born, and that's the illustration that the Lord Jesus is using, we all know that being born is something that happens to you, isn't it? You're not doing that yourself. Well, so that's making it very clear that it is a work that the Lord is doing in the life of man. But how? Do I have to sit back and wait? The Lord will do that to me. We have to take this chapter as a whole. And the Lord Jesus is making it very clear how this is happening. He is explaining that it is a spiritual thing. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's still hard for Nicodemus to understand that. And maybe for you. You struggle with those things? Well, the Lord Jesus says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Yeah, it's a thing that The natural man does not understand. The Lord is making it clear in his word. And he says, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness. And the children know that, isn't it, children? You know that history? That the people of Israel, they were disobedient to the Lord, rebelling against God. And then the serpents came and they were biting them. And oh, that was terrible. There they fell, and there one, and there, and they died. And so, oh, how could this stop? And then the Lord commanded Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a rod high in the air. And everybody that would look upon that serpent would be saved. To watch that serpent, to see that, to look upon that serpent. And that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He was lifted up to the cross. There he is hanging. And we see him like he is revealed to us in the Word, in the Gospel, as the one that is lifted up upon the cross. That had to happen so that sinners could be saved, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, now it becomes more clear, isn't it? So to be born again is very strongly connected to regeneration, to faith. Regeneration is connected to believing. We have to be born again. And then the Lord Jesus is making it clear that it is about seeing the Lord Jesus lifted up from the earth upon the cross to make satisfaction for sinners, and that that is the way to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. To believe in him. To see that he has done what we should do, cannot. Because we have fallen in sin and lost our holiness, depraved, guilty before the Lord. And we don't have the strength to overcome that. So we need a Savior. So faith and regeneration belong together. You could say it are the sides, the two sides of one coin. They come together. And faith, we know from Romans 10 and other part, is worked by the Word, where the Lord is showing in the Word how we are, what we deserve, what we have done. You can do one of the two. Fall before it to say it's true. That's me. It's not about my neighbor. I'm such a sinner. You fall in the hands of this Savior as a guilty sinner, or you reject it in all kind of ways, with all kind of reasons to maintain yourself because of your pride. That is unbelief, and we can say disobedience to the gospel. Because this gospel is coming to you, this promise, and is not leaving you free, not allowing you to sit on the fence and just watching it and make your opinion about that message that you heard. But It's making you accountable, responsible. Isn't that true? This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, together with the command to repent and believe. So the promise is preached to you, proclaimed to you. But together with it comes the command to repent and believe. So repent about your sins. Acknowledge and confess before the Lord that you have sinned against Him, a holy and good Creator and God. And believe. To believe is not a work, not something that you perform to make yourself worthy, that you can boast in. That you could say to believe is just to sink down on that rock of ages, in all your powerlessness, in all your weakness. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. Be gracious unto me. We find those examples in the Word, isn't it? Think about that tax collector in the temple. How he was saved. Justified. So unworthy in himself, by grace. The promise of the gospel. So that's how the Lord is working that regeneration, that new birth in your life, by faith. The Holy Spirit is using the Word to convince you about your sin, that you need a Savior, and that He is the one that is willing to save you, so that you fall, kneel down at His feet, and receive forgiveness of your sin. The Word is made powerful to your heart, and you receive spiritual life. There's hope, there's forgiveness, there's peace coming to your soul. Yeah, do you know those things? If you say no, why not? This promise, together with a command to repent and believe. So unbelief is disobedience to this command of the Word. You say, but can we believe in our own strength? I'm not saying that. But you say that we are responsible. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that I say that you can do it in your own strength. But that you would see your need. There should be faith. Oh, unbelief is such a terrible sin. But if you cannot, in your own strength. Well, what did the Lord Jesus say? Unto me is given all power in heaven and on earth. So, if you see that you do not have what you need to have, you have to cry out to Him. Oh Lord, work that faith in my heart. Incline my heart to trust Thee, so that I will be saved by Thee. So that I will have that faith. Would He refuse that? Is there anything in Scripture that would make you to think that? No. Certainly not. He is such a gracious Savior. If He was willing to come down from heaven to suffer, would He not be willing to apply it to your heart? If you and all you need cry out to Him, and my heart is so hard, so cold, well, He is the one that is changing hearts. So tell it to Him. I love sin and the world. Well, He has the power to overcome that love in your heart. He is making hearts willing, inclining them. Really, He does. That are not only words, that's reality, that's happening.
He is doing that.
It ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons, promiscuously and without distinction. So everywhere and without discrimination, to whom God out of his good pleasure sends the gospel. So you should never think, well, that person, that's a man, a woman that's living so in the world, it's useless to tell that person about Christ. No, that person needs Christ. And it's not, he or she is not too far away to be saved by this Savior. Oh, that we would have compassion, that we would have that Spirit of Christ to see the need of our neighbor, and that we would be used for their salvation. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 255, stanza 1 till 4. 255, stanza 1. Now with joyful exultation, let us sing Jehovah's praise to the rock of our salvation. Loud hosannas, let us raise. 255, stanza 1 till 4. congregation, do you pray for the mission work? Do you pray that there will be called by the Lord and sent out to those that are in darkness? And parents, did you ever pray if the Lord would use your children for that? Would you be willing to see your children go so that those that are in darkness would come to this Savior? To glorify Him, to exalt Him. I hope that the love of Christ is burning so much in your heart that you can say yes. It would be my deepest joy. It would be hard, you know, for as a human being to see my children go, but it would be my deepest joy if they would be used by the Lord. And I know they can be used nearby, but let's pray. Let's pray that this gospel will be declared to each and every one. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples that they had made disciples of all nations. So we have to preach this promise to everybody, not only to the elect. We don't know. We don't know at forehand who those elect are. And the emphasis is on preaching the promise. Well, and part of this gospel is a teaching about election. But when we go into this world, we start to preach this promise of the Lord, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we should preach it, urging people to repent and believe, showing their need, that they need an inward renewal, and that that is the work of the Spirit received in the heart by the Word, and that it is by faith. But why do some not believe? What is the reason that some resist? How can you ever resist such a Savior? Who would not be willing to be ruled by such a King? Who would not come to such a priest to be cleansed from sin? Who would not cry out to such a prophet, a teacher, to be taught and guided to be saved? Why is there unbelief? Well, the Lord Jesus is explaining it in this chapter of John 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, a lot of people have those lights around their house, and sometimes those lights are burning the whole night, or sometimes they will switch on when they see something move, you know, they have a sensor. Why do people do that? Do you know that, children? Well, probably you know it's against thieves. Well, but a light cannot shoot or something. Yeah? But thieves are afraid of light. They don't like light, you know. Because what they are doing is wrong. So the light will stop them. They will run away from the light. They do not want to be seen. Well, and the gospel is light. The gospel is revealing how we are and what we have done. And people by nature love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We don't like the light showing to us how we are. I didn't know that I was so bad, that my heart was so wicked. That's a bad feeling, isn't it? This morning in the catechism class, I use the example, You know, that we really feel bad when we come home with a corrected test and it's all red, all red. We just like to throw it away and want to see that, don't want to show to our parents, isn't it, children? It's a bad feeling. It's so bad what I did. I don't like to see that, to think about it. Well, that's how we are. We love darkness. That's why there's unbelief. It's, you know, it's breaking our pride when the light of the gospel is shining in our hearts. It's maybe like with your room that need to be cleaned up. All a mess there. And if it's dark, you do not see it. But when the light is coming, you will see it, and the more light, the more you will see the dust and the stains, and yeah, and that's how our heart is, so full of corruption. Now the light of the gospel is coming and showing it. We have to face it. It's true. It's how I am. I need a savior. So people do not like that by nature. There was a man who was sentenced again to die, and his brother was a governor, so a powerful man, and his brother managed to arrange pardon for his brother who was sentenced. So he visited him in jail and he talked to him with a pardon in his pocket, and he said, "Well, my brother, if you would receive pardon, what would be the first thing you would do?" He said, "The first thing I would do was find the judge who sentenced me and kill him." "And what would be the second thing?" "The second thing was that I would find a witness who accused me and kill him also." "Oh," the brother said. And he rose and left the room with a pardon in his pocket. Unbelief, resisting the light, unwilling to repent, but continuing to live our old sinful life. How is it with you and how is it with me? Did the Lord break your pride? Did the Lord humble you in such a way that you came to this Savior to be saved by Him? And whereas many who are called by the gospel do not repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice offered by Christ upon the cross, but is wholly to be imputed to themselves. If it will be the case tonight that you refuse to repent before the Lord and you continue in unbelief, there's no way that you can excuse yourself. Well, we try to, and may we think we can. We try to have peace in our conscience, but we will never really find. And when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it will all be in vain, all those excuses. It is really not that the Lord can be blamed. It's not a fault of the Lord. No. Certainly not. It's our own fault. So see tonight that unbelief is sin against God. The most terrible sin you can think about. Because of that sin and of all other sins, people will perish for all eternity. You say, "What can I do?" Well, admit before the Lord that sin of unbelief in your life. That's what the Lord wants you to do. That's where you have to come to the feet of Christ. And there is forgiveness. There is sufficient salvation in Christ for you, for me, the chief of sinners. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, gracious God, what a miracle that thou art seeking to save sinners, people that do not want to be saved by nature, and thou art making them willing. Thou art God, O Lord, and O forgive us that many times we have so wrong thoughts about thee. Thou art so good, so gracious. Thou art so long-suffering and patient. Thou art coming to us again this evening. O Lord, use thy word as a power of God to salvation, as a dynamite changing our life, such a power that will do what we cannot do. We have failed many times trying to do it ourselves. Oh Lord, that we would flee to thee. We pray that thou would forgive everything in speaking and listening that is not according to thy holy will. Bless thine own word, O Lord, to our hearts and souls, and that we would take it in our hearts and meditate upon this word. And Lord, that it would be like a seed of regeneration, working spiritual life and strengthening thine own work. Lord, keep us from sin, the sin of unbelief. Forgive us and bring us to trust thee, to the feet of Christ, to look upon the cross, like the people in the desert, in the wilderness, had to look upon the serpent and were healed. And we will be healed. We will be saved. Be with us when we go home. Protect us on the dangerous roads and in this night. Help us in all the things that we have to do this week. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. But oh, that we might be blessed by thee to be a blessing in a world full of darkness and people without hope because of not knowing thee and not knowing Christ. Lord, let thy name be glorified, be exalted. Thou art worthy to receive all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in all eternity. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy word. Hear us in the forgiveness of our sins and for Christ's sake. Amen.